in a court of law, someone's testimony, of course, is incredibly important. The person providing testimony functions as a witness to something he or she saw, heard, or observed in some way. The testimony of a witness can make or break a case that is being tried. The impact of a testimony of a witness can be strengthened significantly when there are multiple witnesses providing multiple testimonies that all agree in what they are testifying about. If the testimony of a witness or even multiple witnesses providing multiple testimonies are all in agreement, this, of course, can make a powerful case that is received by a judge and jury. And if that is true, how much more ought we to hear, consider, and receive the testimony of God? We come to a passage this morning in our message series in 1 John where we see in 1 John chapter 5 that God himself provides testimony about his son, Jesus Christ. The testimony of God provides truth about who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and what Jesus provides for his people. If we hear, consider, and receive the testimony of people who are witnesses, how much more ought we to hear, consider, and receive the testimony of God? Before you leave this morning, you will hear the testimony of God about Jesus Christ. And you will see and hear exactly why you ought to receive and believe this testimony, responding to this testimony by believing, because this is a testimony that comes from God. So let's look and listen to the case God makes here in 1 John 5, verses 6 through 12. Before we do, please join me in prayer. Lord, we are very thankful that you've revealed to us a testimony about who Jesus is. And we know that this passage isn't the only place that you do that, but we are thankful that you do that in your word here this morning. So we ask as we hear this, as we, in a sense, listen to it, that we would respond to it in a way that would be for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John 5, verses 6 through 12, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has the life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. You likely noticed in this brief passage that it repeatedly utilizes the words testify and testimony. Both words, testify and testimony, come from the same root word. Just one is in the verbal form and one is in the noun form. In the original language, the word comes from a Greek word that can also mean to witness or to be a witness. And so this word is used 8 times in these short, the root word itself. Again, it's in a verbal or a noun form. 8 times in this short little passage. So it gives us a clue to what the theme is. So I've titled the message this morning, Testimony, because this word is found so frequently here, and it brings out the theme. The theme of this passage is the testimony of God about Jesus Christ. The testimony of God about Jesus. So let's look at 3 points this passage provides about the testimony of God about Jesus. The first one is, the testimony of God is made by water, blood, and the Spirit. And we see this first point in verses 6 through 8. The Apostle John, as you know, if you've been with us in our series, has been writing to a few churches that he had had a relationship with, we think, in some way, and had ministered to them. And in these churches, there had been a departure of people who left the churches over some false views about Jesus. And these departing false teachers, whom we've called secessionists because they have seceded from the church, they've departed from the church, have been trying to influence the remaining believers in the churches to agree with their aberrant views. John's now writing this section about the testimony of God about Jesus. He's trying to help those who already have a right understanding about God to have a greater confidence and assurance of what their right understanding about God. And he's writing to build a case to those who have the false views as well, who likely would hear from this letter and know as well. He's making a case for the truth about Jesus Christ. And so he's testifying about Jesus in a sense. And he begins this section in verse 6 saying, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by the water and the blood." Then John mentions that the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, is the one who testifies, again, about Jesus, because the Spirit is the truth. And then notice in verse 7, he writes that there are three that testify. And then in verse 8, he mentions the three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, concluding that all three of these testifying are in agreement. What is clear is that what is being said is about Jesus. It's a testimony about Jesus. They are testifying specifically about Jesus. That is very, very clear right here. What is also clear is that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the truth, and that the Holy Spirit plays a role in testifying about Jesus. Lastly, what is also clear in these first few verses is that the three who testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, are in agreement. The implication being that they are in agreement on their testimony about Jesus. But there's some things that are not so clear here. And if you are reading this and wondering, what is meant by this phrase that Jesus came by water and the blood, and that the water and the blood also testify about Jesus like the Spirit does? I don't know about you, but that would be my question as I read this, and I'm guessing it would be yours as well. Well, this first letter of John, which called 1 John, as we've mentioned previously in our series, is by the same author of the Gospel according to John. You know, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Gospel according to John. Same author as the Apostle John. So John the Apostle, inspired by God as he writes, has already written about the life and ministry of Jesus in the Gospel, according to John. So it makes sense to look there for some clues and help as to what might be meant by this phrase that Jesus came by water and that Jesus came by blood and that these testify and agree with the testimony of the Spirit. Well, when we look at the Gospel of John, we read about Jesus' baptism at the start of his ministry, where we have a similar phrase, by water. And look with me at what John writes in chapter 1 about John the Baptist, a different John. There's the Apostle John, and don't confuse it, there's John the Baptist. And John, the Apostle John, is writing about John the Baptist and what John the Baptist says about Jesus. So let's look at chapter 1, verses 31 through 34 of the Gospel of John. And he begins quoting some things that John the Baptist says. John the Apostle quoting John the Baptist. John the Baptist says this. He says in verse 31, "I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water," there's that phrase about water, "that he might be revealed to Israel." And then John the Apostle is writing, and John the Baptist bore witness, quoting John the Baptist again. John the Baptist says, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water," there's that word again, "said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" Notice some words here. Let's look at the word witness in verses 32 and 34. Notice those words. That word translated witness in the Greek is the same word used in 1 John 5, verses 6 and 12, our passage this morning, for testify, and the same root word for testimony. So you don't need to be an expert of Greek or know Greek to know all this, but it is interesting that that word can mean to witness or to testify or to be a witness or to have a testimony. It's the same word. John the Apostle then is writing using the same words to describe how John the Baptist testifies, and it's connected with water, connected with Jesus' baptism. And at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit descends on Jesus and remains on him. And then John the Baptist says that Jesus himself is going to baptize in the Holy Spirit, not a baptism by water, but a spiritual baptism, of course, that would occur upon his death and resurrection. And the day of Pentecost, the Spirit's given, and then people receive the Spirit more permanently in their lives, those who believe. So we can say that the phrase that he who came by water refers to how there is a testimony of God about Jesus that occurred at Jesus' baptism. That testimony of God's being proclaimed by John the Baptist, who heard and saw the Spirit descend. And we especially see when the Spirit descends on Jesus at his baptism. And then John says that the witness being made, or testimony, if you will, that he's making, is that from Jesus' baptism is that he is the Son of God. So John's bearing witness, he's testifying that Jesus is the Son of God through what he saw happen at Jesus' baptism and what basically what God spoke to him as he saw the Spirit and heard the Spirit. So that's what is meant by the phrase by water. But what is meant by the phrase by blood? The phrase refers to the testimony of God about Jesus that is made by his sacrificial death on the cross. We've already seen back in our letter in 1 John, if we go back to chapter 1, verse 7, that Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin. So in the very first few verses of this letter, John the Apostle has already written that Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin, chapter 1, verse 7. And then just a few verses later in chapter 2, verse 2 of 1 John, he mentions that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Big word, but if you recall, propitiation is actually not as difficult of a word to understand as what it is to maybe say it. The word basically means that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice, which provides the forgiveness of our sins. So his sacrifice turns God's wrath to God's favor. It propitiates, it absorbs the wrath of God and turns that, it takes that wrath of God, it pays for our sins, it's the atoning sacrifice for those sins so that we could be forgiven and cleansed of our sins by his blood. So it's very closely connected. 1 John 1:7 and 1 John 2:2 gives us a sense of what is meant here by the blood. So the blood of Jesus is a testimony about, the testimony of God is the blood of Jesus testifies about Jesus being God. Because it's through the blood of Jesus, through his death on the cross, in our place for our sins, that Jesus becomes that propitiation to atone for our sins, to cleanse us from sin. This act makes us right with God, and this is an act that only God could do. So a result of the blood of Jesus, of Christ's death on the cross, is that we are then given the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts through faith. So again, we see that the three all testify about Jesus. You have the water, the blood, and the Spirit, you know, interconnected with all of those things. And all of them are interconnected in the sense that they're all in agreement in their testimony about Jesus. They're all in agreement that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what's being said here. This brings us to the second point in this passage, that the testimony of God is to be believed and received. Look at me at verses 9 and 10. As we come to verse 9, John makes a lesser to greater argument. People will consider the testimony of men or of other people, such as in a court of law. If people hear and receive the testimony of men, people, meaning men and women, how much more ought we to consider the testimony of God about Jesus? And as we just saw, the testimony of God about Jesus is given by the water, blood, and the Holy Spirit, who is the truth. And we just went through what that means. So now John argues that this testimony of God about Jesus is to be believed and received. Why? It is to be believed and received in light of what was just said in the first few verses, verses 6 through 8. But also because the testimony of God is greater than the testimony of man. Not only is the testimony of God greater than the testimony of man, because the testimony comes from God, but also because whoever believes and receives the testimony of God about Christ has the testimony of God in himself or herself. It becomes something that becomes part of their life. What does this mean? To answer this question, it's helpful, again, to go back to the very beginning of the letter. Let's look at chapter 1, the first four verses. I have it here on the screen. Back in 1 John 1, 1 through 4, John writes about how he and his companions are eyewitnesses of Christ. John and the other eyewitnesses bear witness. There's that same word. They testify. Well, the word is testify here. They testify about Jesus. Because, why? They have the testimony of God within them. Why do they have it within them? Because they believed it and received it. And now they're testifying themselves. They're sharing their own, the testimony of God that's within them. They're sharing it with other people. They're proclaiming it. So John begins 1 John, just recall, and you can see on the screen, he says things like, what we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. So that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the word of life from the Gospel of John is connected with Jesus being the word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's connection with chapter 1 of the Gospel according to John. So the word of life is referring to Jesus. So he's bearing witness. He's saying that even in this letter, I'm bearing witness. I'm testifying about Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 2. He says, we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you eternal life. The testimony they have within them is because they believed and received it themselves. The testimony of God is in them. And then look how this is brought out in verse 3. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So the testimony of God, having been believed and received, creates a fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, for all who receive and believe it. And so all who receive and believe this testimony have that testimony in them and themselves can be participants in testifying about this testimony of God within them. They're sharing their faith with others, basically. The testimony of God, then, is to be received and believed. If it is not, John makes an argument, again, confronting the false teachers, the cessationists. If it is not, that makes God out to be a liar, which is basically a dig towards the cessationists. Like, you guys are making God out to be a liar if you reject this testimony, which they have rejected. The false teachers have rejected that testimony of God. So in rejecting the testimony of God, you're making God out to be a liar because the testimony ultimately comes from God. And so having rejected the testimony of God proclaimed even through his people, including the believers remaining in the church, including John himself and his companions, you're making God out to be a liar because the testimony ultimately comes from God. They are rejecting it. The false teachers are. And so the warning here, well, the admonition is to receive and believe it. The warning is not to reject it. And so this second point is the testimony of God is to be believed and received. So let's pause right there and go straight to some application. It's hard to go further without this begging the question that each of us needs to ask ourselves, you know, and I'll just ask it to you, but really I need to ask it to myself too, Have you come to a place in your life where you are certain that you have believed and received the testimony of God about Jesus? Have you come to a place in your life where you are certain that you have received You've believed and received this testimony of God about Jesus. And if so, do you realize that you have the testimony of God in you? Something that, like John, you can testify to others about. You can proclaim to others. You too can testify. You can tell what Jesus has done for you, and you can tell others how he's done it. I haven't planned to do this, but I'll give you my short little 3-minute or less testimony. When I was a freshman in college in the spring of 1989 at Purdue University, a college campus minister was talking to students that lived in my dorm, and he ended up reaching out to me, and we set up a time to talk, and we sat down, and he asked me what I thought would happen to me when I die. He said, "How sure are you on a scale of 0 to 100% that you would go to heaven?" And I said, "I'm not so sure. I maybe give it 50-50. And then he asked me, "If you were to die tonight, I hope you don't, but if you were, and God asked you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say?" And I said, "I don't know. I guess I'd say basically I'm a good person." And he said, "Would you like to hear what the Bible says about that?" And I said, "I would." And he walked me through a few verses that we can be certain. In fact, he took me to this passage that we can be certain. And the passage next week, he took me to that one too. And that the basis of you getting into heaven is because of Jesus. And the basis of you having what you would say to God is because of Jesus. It's not by what you've done. It's by what Jesus has done in his death and resurrection on the cross for your sins. And came to a point where I realized I really needed that. I'd been trying to earn my way to God. I was just trying to be a good person. And I realized I needed God's forgiveness. I realized I wasn't such a good person. I was far from perfect. And encountering the grace of God and believing that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead for my sins, I received that testimony of God into my life. And it really, over time, significantly changed my life, so much so that I have committed my life to testifying about this Jesus. And it's brought me all the way to Las Vegas. So there's my short little 3-minute testimony. You see, I didn't time it, but I'm guessing it was pretty brief. I can only say that because someone shared their testimony with me, shared that testimony of God with me. And I can only share that because God worked in my life through that testimony, showing me my need for him, showing me the importance of it, and giving me a heart's desire to tell others about it because of how it so profoundly impacted my life. What we do with the testimony of God about Christ is more than just important. It's crucial. Why? We see exactly why as we come to our third point about the testimony of God, which is found for us in verses 11 and 12, and that is the testimony of God is that his son gives eternal life. As we come to verse 11, John further defines the testimony of God concerning Christ, and he articulates just how important and what is at stake regarding receiving or rejecting this testimony. And this is the testimony that God gave us, referring to those who believed and received it. This is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Then he continues in verse 12, "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life." Do you see what is at stake? It's eternal life. And there's no like kind of walking the fence here, is there? There's no just kind of putting your toe in the pool and feeling it out, or in the lake. No, it's you're either for or against Jesus. You've either received him or you've rejected him. You're not really in the middle. There isn't really a middle when it comes to a relationship with God. Eternal life is at stake. Upon what is eternal life based? What makes all the difference? What is it that gives eternal life? It's having the Son. So that leads us to the question, what does it mean to have the Son? Well, it doesn't mean you work for it. Doesn't mean you earn it. Doesn't mean you deserve it. Doesn't mean you do enough, give enough, serve enough, pray enough, study the Bible enough. It means to believe and receive this testimony of God. It's a testimony that comes from God. God himself has revealed himself to us. God's our creator. God has revealed himself. God would have been perfectly just to just punish us all for our rejection of him. But he chose to provide a sacrifice, a propitiation, Jesus himself who came by water, blood, and we have the Spirit testifying. And so Son of God, God himself comes in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Dies on a cross, rises from the dead to give us eternal life. So to have the Son means to believe and receive the testimony of God about Christ. When the guy who shared the gospel with me, who shared the testimony of God with me, after I ended up listening to the message he shared with me, him walking me through some scriptures and him asking me, do you feel like you're at a place in your life that you want to believe this and respond to this and receive Christ into your life? Because he made it clear to me that I didn't know that until that day. And I said, yeah, I do. And so we prayed together, which is just a way of expressing faith. And after we prayed together, he asked me the same two questions that he asked me at the beginning. He said, if you were to die tonight, and I hope you don't, but what would you tell God as to, like, how certain would you be? Well, first he would say, like, how certain would you be that you go to heaven? I said, oh, I'm like, no. I guess now I'm like 80%. And he's like, well, read what this says. And he took me this verse. And I said, okay, I'm 90%. He goes, no, read it again. And I go, okay, maybe 95. And he's like, read it again. And after about five times of doing this, he's like, Kev. I don't think he said Kev because we weren't that close yet, but we became super close. I'm like, you can be certain. And we'll see in our passage next week more on that certainty. But he asked me the question, did you pray to receive the Son into your life? And I said, yeah, I did. He said, do you have the Son then? I go, yeah, I do. And he said, well, if you have the Son, what's it say? It says, I have eternal life. He says, so be certain. And I know it sounds presumptuous a little. It sounds arrogant to say, well, I know for certain I'm going to heaven. But God wants you to know. And we're going to talk more about that next week. But I just gave you half my message next week. So, of course, the question is, have you received this testimony? Believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that his blood is the basis for your forgiveness, cleansing you from sin, the basis of you having a right relationship with God, the basis of you having eternal life. Do you have the Son? Do you have the Son? Have you believed and received this testimony of God about Jesus? Because if you do have the Son, are you confident, even certain, that you have eternal life? You can be. Don't miss this. If you have the Son, you have the life. But also don't miss this. Don't miss the contrary that we're warned of here. And again, there's no riding the fence with Jesus. There's no dipping your toe in the pool or the lake, right? Like, it's you got to be all in. Look what it says. If you do not have the Son, if you do not have the Son, meaning if you have rejected the testimony of God about Jesus, the warning here is you do not have eternal life. So we can know, you can know for certain that you don't have eternal life. And, you know, most people in our world think that everybody goes to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches right here. And I think our world says that so much that if we're honest, that affects us too a little bit. I know it affects me because I sometimes think, well, you know, people are okay. They're not okay without Jesus. And I need to have a greater urgency and a greater sense of burden for people and their need for Jesus. Because look what's at stake here, eternal life. If they don't have the Son, they don't have life. Now, I can't force that on anybody, and I'm not going to force it. I can't force it. It's God's work in their life, but I want to be faithful to proclaim it. I want to be faithful to testify, you see? If you're listening to this, whether online, if we're glad you're watching online, or whether in this room, and you know that you do not have the Son, I have some great news for you. It's not too late. And I hope that you will really listen to the testimony of God. I hope that you will really consider the incredible case God makes here and the incredible gift that God provides through Jesus. And I hope you will be convinced, not because of me, but because of Jesus and because of his word, because of the Holy Spirit, because the water, blood, and spirit testify, and God himself testifies. God the Father testifies. that he is the Son of God and that he is the one who gives eternal life. And let me also encourage all of us that if you have received this testimony of God, of Jesus, that all of us can share, proclaim, and encourage others about this good news. Yes, we all can also testify. So will you testify? Because you do, if you have received Jesus, if you have received this testimony of God, you have a testimony that you can tell others about who Jesus is, what he has done for you, and how he's done it. And that is quite a compelling case. Because ultimately, the testimony that you have is the testimony of God in you. Will you pray with me? Lord, in this brief but profound passage, you say some incredible truths that have a lot at stake. It is crucial that we consider. Because what is at stake is not just what we do today or what we do this week, but what is at stake is eternity. And we know ultimately that eternity is in your hands, as we've been saying about this morning. The eternity is in your hands. And by your grace, Lord, you reveal yourself. And we ask you to reveal yourself to people that do not know you, that have not received, who maybe even have rejected this testimony. And we pray that more and more people would receive this, that people around us would hear us testify about Jesus and that they would receive it. And God, that we would be compelled by conviction, a passion in our hearts to want to share our testimony with others in ways that would be encouraging to them and beneficial to them, not forcefully but graciously pointing them to you, that they might hear your testimony, O Lord, the testimony of God concerning Christ, and that they might respond to it, that they too might know you, that they might receive eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for such incredible love that you have for us and for people, and such incredible grace that you would die, you would shed your blood, you would pay for our sin, and give us eternity with you. We love you and thank you for first loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.